good to be back, be in little Bethlehem and feel the presence of Jesus. It's been a good little while since we've been back. Thought we'd get back after the Thomasville meeting, but the Lord didn't see fit for us to do that. He took us on into another meeting. It's good to see Dale coming in. Also, our brother and sister from over the Carolinas. It's good to have them here. First time I ever met them, Brother Bird brought them to meet me. I wonder how many people that's here tonight that's got Jesus on their mind. Some of them. I wonder how many, you know, really love the Lord to the extent that they're trying to do something for Jesus other than just having Him on their mind. And especially how many that's making a special effort in the sense of a sacrifice to do something for God. I wonder how many folks we have like that. The Bible said that as you've had a will, have a performance. And, it's like I was telling them today, when I come back, I went down to the multi-purpose building and I didn't see anything going on for the Lord, and it really bothered me. And I was telling him today, I said, you know, as long as I'm out on the field, if I'm under the tent preaching a meeting or whatever, anywhere, I'm happy, I'm satisfied or contented, for the simple reason I know I'm doing something for Christ. And then if I come home knowing that the tent's folded up and laid away, gonna be a few days before we're back under the tent, or a few days before we're back in meeting on whatever we're going to do, then the only thing that we're doing other than our radio broadcast and whatever is right here on the home front. And if I don't see anything moving on the home front, I feel like everything's just a failure, that we need to be doing something for God. It is my conviction that we should be with a regularity doing something for God. I don't know of any time of intermission. Sometimes a person gets tired, they get a little weary, and they stop momentarily. But aside from that, I don't know of any intermission we're supposed to have when it comes to doing things for Christ. So when I'm not doing anything out on the field and I come home and I don't see anything moving, then I get disturbed. This meeting that we had over in Eden has such an astounding significance until there is no words that I could say that would express it. There's no vocabulary expression or human expression that can explain or express the significance of the Eden meeting or the Thomasville meeting as for that. And there must have been in the publication of the paper, there must have been at least 100 or more than 100,000 people that received the publication or a word in the paper carrying the meeting, because it was a number of papers carried it. It was about 6 or 7 papers that the articles was in, one way or another, and at least 4 of them or more that carried it. Some of them twice, but it had a glorious meaning. People was reached for God, reached a lot of people in those two meetings. Multiplied hundreds of people we reached in those two meetings. And the Lord blessed us. Everything went well. The Lord met the needs. And numbers of people before we left that brought gifts of food and clothing, some of them large sums of money, said, Brother Pike, we're honest, and we don't know what we're going to do when you leave. And the tent's gone, so we just don't know what we're going to do. And they felt like that God was really doing something, and some of them got their eyes open. I noticed that a number of our people, just from the time of the Thomasville meeting to the close of the Eden meeting, got their eyes open for the first time and bawled like a baby. They cried and said, at last, I've got my deliverance. I've got my deliverance. A number of our people that we've been preaching to here. You know, when a person gets bound with an evil spirit, they're either arrogant, haughty, unconcerned, or overconfident. Sometimes it's just plain overconfident that all is well and they've got the answers and they know what they're doing and everything's well with them and they ain't worried about it. And then when their eyes get open, they begin to scream out, "My God, what have I done?" Like a brother that came to me, he was under the tent there in Eden. A brother, as far as I know, is one of the finest fellows among us. Tries to serve the Lord. And he came to me under the tent and he said, "Brother Pike," said, "you know something?" He said, "to think that I talked to you like I did, a feeling like I was in the condition I was with the Lord, of everything being all right." And he said, "and since I've been up here," said, "my eyes has come open," and said, "my, what a mess I was in." Said, "I never realized I was in such a mess." But the brother at that time, he felt sure, positive, that everything was well with him. And he was very sincere when he felt that way and when he told me. He said, "but to think that my eyes have come open and I found out that I was in such a mess." Brother Bill, I believe it was telling me somebody came by. The little place back where we keep the literature. And they made the statement, said, "you know," said, "they've really got this thing together." Said, "they've really got this thing together." Said, "there is no confusion at all about this." And he talked about how wonderful it was. He'd like to be a part of it or have tapes or whatever. You know, that's really a testimony against some of us that's always saying, "I don't understand." To excuse ourselves from our duties, we say, "I don't understand," or "it's confusing to me." It's like one man that came out of the tent, and a couple of fellows had come. One was a drunkard, and he had given his life to God or was turning his heart to God. And then another one that was talking with him called one of my brethren aside, warned him to answer some questions. Now, I knew what it was before he ever spoke to me about it, and it was exactly that. And, of course, something was said about the message. The man was asked the question, said, "do you have the Spirit of God? Do you have the Holy Ghost?" He said, "I understand the brother asking this." He said, "sure, sure, I have the Holy Ghost." The best I remember, this is a report I got him. Something was said about the message. He said, "I didn't understand nothing the man said." I said, "the man didn't have the Spirit of God. That's the reason he didn't understand that." He said, "but he said he had the Holy Ghost." I said, "I can't help what he says. He don't have anything, not anything at all." I said, "no man can sit under the gospel and say, I haven't understood anything and have the Spirit of God." So it was the next day, I believe it was, that the same brother had opportunity to find out a little something about the man through the man that was previously a drunkard that had got his life straightened out to a great degree. And he said, "well, that man don't have the Spirit of God." Said, "he don't have nothing." Said, "he's mixed up with a woman right now and doing things that's unseemly." Which was exactly what I said. But a man starts talking about he don't understand nothing. That means that man is, if he sits under the gospel, unless he's just a babe that just come in, it means he's a devil. Like Jesus said concerning Peter, "get thee behind me, Satan. One of you is a devil." That man has become a devil. He's become one with a devil. And he's seeking fault and trying to lay a trap to catch somebody. A person gets the feeling they're real brilliant and they got the answers, and the devil lays a trap for them. And the first news you know, that trap's got them, and that overconfident spirit has got them in a fix. And unless they've really got God and know how to get out of it, they're really in a terrible, terrible predicament. But you can be sure one thing. The devil has a trap for every person, and he knows just exactly how to lay it. Just exactly how to lay it. As a matter of fact, I felt sure he was trying to lay one for Brother Taylor before he left. And Brother Taylor pulled up and told me, he said, "I'm fixing to leave. I said, beware, Brother Taylor, on your way back. Because as far as I could tell, Satan has been striking at Brother Taylor ever since he left from here, trying to prepare a trap for him. You've got to be wise. You've got to watch. And you've got to pray. Right at the very moment you think you got it figured out and everything's just right, and you feel like you're doing ever so good, the devil right at that point is preparing a trap for you. And in that he is, if you're just a little overconfident, feeling that you are a little better than somebody else or know a little more, you've got it figured out and you understand when the rest of them are not quite so bright, you're the fellow that Satan's got his guns on and he's waiting to get you, because you are the game that he's looking for, and he'll get you. Just as sure as you're in this sanctuary, he'll get you because you got his tag. And he'll get you. He'll find that you're wearing his brand. The Bible said that he is the king of pride. And all the children of pride belong to him. And you've got his tag. You've got his brand. And he'll get you. But if you want to excel in God, then consider yourselves to be nothing and Christ to be everything. Consider the fact that you don't know nothing, that all you know is nothing but dung, as Paul said, and that if there's anything to be known, it's Christ and his mind and what he knows. So you can see where that puts you, and that puts me. Our learning and our ambition and knowledge is nothing but waste, dung. All of our brilliance, all of our pride is nothing but foolishness. And Christ alone has understanding and has wisdom. And Christ alone knows no one else. Now, unless we listen to him and unless he tells us, we'll never be able to make it. We'll fall into that trap. I'll say again, it's really good to be back in the sanctuary, have a chance to worship the Lord. I think we got in about 3 o'clock this morning, was it? Time after 3, and I've not been able to get my bearings all together as to what the Lord wants us to do yet. I asked the Lord to give me a miracle so that I could drive my coach back, drive it into Eden. I could hardly get into Eden. The clicking and the sound and things grinding and tearing up. And going down the road, if I got above 25 or 30 miles an hour, just shoo, think about half scared Kim out of his wits one time. Just going down the road in front of him, and all of a sudden it's over in this lane. And then, of course, the front end, and, you know, and the wheel would just snatch like that. So finally, I kind of just took my time so slow till I finally made it into Eden. Got parked, and so when I got ready to leave, I didn't have the parts, didn't have the thing fixed, and I said, well, Lord, you've always worked miracles for me, and I've got to have a miracle. So I prayed and asked the Lord to take care of it, and we pulled off. We drove 50, 60 miles an hour, and sometime got above that, not meaning to, a tractor trailer get on the back of us, and we never had one problem out of the hundreds of miles that we drove, driving with regularity. Not one time did it give us problems. My wife said as we was coming up the highway from Athens over here, she said, this is a miracle. Got to be a miracle. And so it was. It was a miracle. The Lord worked a miracle. And I think now Tilden's got the parts for it. Got the parts, or most all the parts. That will really be a blessing, because we've taken a lot of chances driving the motor home with the gearbox in the condition that it's been in. It's been took a lot of chances on numbers of trips trying to carry the gospel. But there's a good possibility that maybe we'll get it fixed before the next trip, I hope. Brother Willie also brought the points and condenser, whatever, for the little generator. So it looks like that things is going to work out all right. Brother Al Gonzalez has contacted us from Mexico. They've got a building. They wanted us to come down and minister some there. different people wanted us to come into different places up yonder in Virginia, Greensboro, and wherever. But somehow I felt to come straight on home after talking with the Lord. I have to acknowledge the fact I was just a little bit disappointed. I had at least 12 men and more, as far as I know. I count at least 12 of those that come that went off and left me and never helped me at all or hardly any. And I was real disappointed because by doing that, I felt sure that what Satan was trying to do was cause the tent to be soaking wet when I put it up. And it worked just exactly that way. Bob not helping me. It caused, just as we got the canvas down on the ground, Satan literally soaked it. And it's on the truck in that condition right now. Whereas some of them could have hoped a little bit, just a few hours, and still could have gotten here far before night. And still could have been here Monday morning for the men's service. Or Monday night, that is. Monday morning for their work and for the men's service Monday night. Could have got a good night's sleep. But they didn't see fit to do it. And I know a lot of times people feel like, you know, that I'm not physically fit. But I don't ask much out of the men. Just whoever will help me, and a little bit here and a little bit there would make it easy, so much easier on the others that have to do two or three times as much because of our negligence. But whereas they a lot of times take the outlook that they're not physically fit, yet they work on jobs with regularity and they make money. And they're always doing something on the job. So kind of hard for me to put it together that they're not physically fit to help me. I think what it is, in general, it's a lack of concern. You know, we so often feel like that everybody else will take care of it. And because of that, we feel like it's not necessary for us to stay. But while you're thinking that, then the other man's thinking that. And while he's thinking that, the other man's thinking that. And as a result of that, all of them leave you. And you don't have anyone to help at all. So that was what happened. But the Lord blessed us, hoped us to get it down. And Rick come along and he pitched in and Hope get the men coordinated to take it down. Brother Kim had worked with them, put it up, and done a splendid job. And I felt sure that God was going to use Rick to take it down, and sure enough, he come over just as we got ready to take it down. He pulled up. It was a beautiful setting. The Lord blessed us. Sometimes, brethren, we don't stop and think enough. You know, we are not rewarded from God according to our desire, nor according to our will. But the Bible said, as you have had a will, have a performance. We are rewarded according to our works, which means a performance. And it is what we do that God rewards us for. Every man shall be rewarded according to his labor. And it is what he does for God. Or if you are giving something to the Lord of your labor, then your strength is represented by that, in that he said to love him with all of your strength. You know, the first thing we need to do is learn to love the Lord with all of our minds. That's the first thing. Keep our mind on him day and night, the Bible said. Meditate in his laws day and night. And the Bible said to cast down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and then to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ or the mind of God. That we might meditate in his laws day and night and think no other thoughts but his thoughts, and have no other ways but his ways, to do no other thing but his thing. That is to say, to be about our Father's business. And if we really were children of God, if we really had the Spirit of God, if we really had the concern of God, then what we would do is do the things of God. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And the nature of the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is what we go by. If it is the same, it is the same in you today as it was in him. The same in you, the same in me, it's the same in all of us. And of course, if we have that nature, we'll do what the Lord wants us to do. If we're found doing something else, it's obvious that we do not have that nature. a lot of things that I'd like to say to you when I first get back. A lot of things that I have on my mind when I'm away. And when I get back, I'd love to be able to express them to you or say something concerning them. The Lord is still working with us. The Lord is still blessing us. The Lord is still helping us. People are working in every way to cut off from us what God has blessed us with here on the home front and abroad. And when we trust in them and try to work with them to try to help them have a ministry or have something, they cunningly work things around to their advantage, being gullible and desirable of worldly gain, following and whatever. And they always wind up in a bad condition and lose out. But nevertheless, God still continues to bless us. He still continues to add. He still continues to open the doors to world evangelism and multiply our efforts in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, we got a letter while we were up at the meeting. You know, sometimes we get letters of encouragement. And it depends on how you look at them when you read them as to whether they're encouragement or not. But encouraging to me, because I believe that God has His way in the good and the evil, works all things after the counsel of His own will. I believe that He rules in the affairs of mankind. But we received a letter where some of the people that we picked up in Florida, people that love the Lord, that made it their business to come up here, wanted to be at camp meeting, and I suppose is planning to be at this coming camp meeting. As a matter of fact, there's quite a number of people that came out of the meeting in the Carolinas that are planning to come to camp meeting, or they say they are. At least at this moment, they're inspired, and some of them want to move to Bethlehem. But whether in the Carolinas or in Macon, Georgia, or up here in Monroe or Tennessee or wherever, we've got following and workers, people, there's always somebody that's trying to discourage your hearts, turn them away from us, and cause problems to get them to follow them. And these particular people came up, the couple came up from Florida. They've been fascinated with our ministry, and they felt like it was really God and that they'd gotten something out of it and intended to continue with it, and consequently they are continuing with it steadfastly. They wrote us a letter and said, "Dear Brother Pike, Sister Pike, we don't understand. We came to the campground and we stayed with a sister, and she carefully indoctrinated us that you would be dead by the 24th of December, which was last year, and how that the thing was to work around to their favor. Whereas she said that they had noticed that the year had passed and gone and that we wasn't dead, and according to the speculation or the prophecy that we were supposed to be dead, and the following day everybody was supposed to give out gifts because of our death. And of course they wanted us to answer the letter and explain it. Whereas I could get one of you to answer the letter, whichever one would like to answer it, and you could explain. You might have a better explanation than I would. But whatever thoughts come to your mind and that you would have to answer it might be the right thing. I don't know. It's a little hard to answer letters like that, you know. And I understand while I was gone, some things were started all over again to try to cause confusion and problems here on the home front. I heard the old saying, you know, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And it's a true fact that every time that Jesus left his disciples for a moment or was gone somewhere, there was problems. And even when he left to go back to heaven, he said, I go away to prepare a place, I'll come back. But he knew he'd find trouble when he'd come back. Sure enough, Brother Dale, he's found a lot of problems just since he'd come back spiritually.
And a whole lot of more problems are arising in every church, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals. In every church, problems are arising. You say, why do you think that's happening, Brother Pike? Principally because the end of the world is here. And Lucifer, in his religious stride, must show himself. And I've said this before to try to help you along the way to where you can understand. Young boys, girls, men. You boys out there about 12 years old. You girls about 12 years old, 11 years old, 13 years old. You got plenty of understanding. Plenty. And you know what's right and what's wrong, and you're going to be in trouble with God for doing the way you do it. God's going to hold you accountable. In that Jesus amazed the wise men at the age of 12. How much more the others? But at any rate, we find that everybody is doing their own thing. And I've said this to you a number of times to try to explain. I want to say it again tonight. The child is known by his doings. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ was to be about his Father's business. Therefore, if anything that you say, anything that you do, anything that you plan is in any other direction other than the Father's business, it proves that you don't have His Spirit. As a matter of fact, to be a son of God, to be about the Father's business, you can tell who is doing that and who is not. You can tell who is worldly and who is not worldly. In that when you consider it, the Bible said, if a man, and of course a woman likewise, if a man or if a woman testify of themselves, their witness is not true. If a woman comes to you telling you what she is and what she's going to be and what God's told her she'd be, she is a liar. She does not have the Spirit of God. It is an evil spirit, and it has possessed that woman, and it is Satan that savors the things that be of the flesh. The testimony is of the human flesh, which thing that God despised. Which means that that person is of the devil, and that person is possessed by demon spirits, and that they are testifying of themselves, whose witness is not true, in that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. If a person come to you with a spirit that witnesses of God, talks about God, loves the Lord, has plans to win souls, to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to do something for world evangelism, whether on the home front or whether it is in their own personal life or whatever, their entire spirit in word, in thought, and in deed testifieth of the wonderful nature of Jesus and the desire of Jesus and the Father's business. That person is holy. That person is righteous. That is the Holy Spirit of Christ. There is no unrighteousness in them. No, not any. They are sealed by the Spirit of God. There is not any unrighteousness in them at all. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is pure, he is holy, he is righteous. His ambition, his goal, his desire is altogether for Christ. But anything aside from that will witness of the flesh and the ambition of the flesh and of its own ministry. It'll witness about its own ministry and its own doing and its own thing, whether religious or its own business or whatever it might be, because it is not Christ. It is Lucifer that savors the things that be of the flesh, and that is desirous, very desirous, to pervert the person that he has a hold of and anybody that will listen to them. While they become very religious or very worldly. So, if you cannot discern in that I have told you, or if you will not listen in that I have told you, then what hope do you have? Or what help can you obtain? Or if you do not listen, if you then resent, if you then find fault, what hope do you have at all of ever having the nature of Jesus? For it is true, if you will not acknowledge the nature of Satan, which is the nature of the flesh, that savors the things that be of the flesh, if it is true fact that you will not acknowledge it, it is an even more positive fact that you will never have the Spirit of Christ, and that you will never get rid of the nature of the flesh. So then you have to acknowledge it, face it, kill it, smother it out, mortify the deeds of the body, turn away from it, and then call on the name Jesus to get a hold of the Holy Spirit. And you say, Brother Pike, you speak real freely about that. I speak real freely with great plainness of speech so that you won't be deceived, so that you won't have to be wishy-washy and wonder. Because some people get real nervous every time they go to define the devil or try to define the Spirit of God or decide which is which. They get real nervous. They say, well, I don't want to say nothing about this, sister. I don't want to say nothing about that spirit. I don't know. Well, I'm telling you tonight, this is what the Bible says. Whatever the Bible says, that's what it is. You don't have to get nervous over it. It's just exactly that way. I've called it that all of my life, very boldly, very plainly. And I was careful to find out what I was doing before I ever done it. And when you find a spirit that witnesses of itself, it is of the devil. It is Lucifer. And when you find a spirit that witnesses of him that sent him, that is to say, God who sent the individual, there is no unrighteousness in that person. Because they are not seeking a worldly gain. They're not trying to obtain a public goal, but they're trying to do something for God. They're trying to win souls. They're laying up treasures in heaven. Their principal interest is to please God with all of their heart, to put down the flesh, and to magnify Christ above the human being, that they might be accepted of Christ. And thus putting down the flesh, even as Jesus put down the flesh at Calvary, thus you put Satan down. And if you take the flesh to the cross, from the time that you're converted, your whole pilgrimage, your whole desire, your whole endeavor is to lead your flesh to the cross, then you are following in his steps. You are taking him for your example. You are doing what he told you. But if you follow this ministry of having prosperity and money and blessings and new cars and television programs and everything that you can think of, where's God will give you all of that? But if you follow that kind of preaching, you're going to wind up a charismatic, which is of the devil, and you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. Somebody said, do you believe that charismatic people are of the devil? Every one of them that's not following the Holy Scripture is of the devil, other than the babes in Christ that's never learned any better. It is a form of godliness that denies the Holy Ghost. The Bible said there will be a form of godliness denying the power thereof. From such you turn away, the Bible says. He said you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Bible said after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The original rendering is when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, which means that the only power there is the Spirit of Christ, which is the power of the Holy Ghost. And anybody that don't have the Holy Ghost will not do the works of Christ. They will not live holy. In that he said, be holy, for I'm holy. They'll not live holy. They'll not walk holy. They'll not talk holy. Their goals will not be toward holiness because they do not have the Spirit of holiness. Therefore, they are of the devil. And it's a charismatic order that's in the world today for that purpose, to have a form of godliness as reflectors, getting all the benefits of God that they can, reflecting all the wonderful things of God that they can, and not living for God at all, nor being interested in the wonderful way of God. Hundreds of millions of people are falling into the trap. But there are those that love Jesus. And that's what's important. I tell you something, folks. If you always are a nervous, wishy-washy, don't know how to do or what to say, and that you're afraid to call darkness, darkness, and light, light, you'll always be a mixed up, half-hearted, up and down, fearful, doubtful, unbelieving sort of a person, and you'll never get anything from God. But when you come to the place to where you're positive, and no wavering, no wondering about it, it's just one way or the other, then your faith will be solely established upon the rock, Christ Jesus of the Word, and God will give you the desires of your heart. How many glad to be at service tonight? Let me see. Are you really contented, desirous to come to the house of the Lord? Are you really contented to follow Christ? Someone would say, well, how do I know when I'm following Christ? Someone would say, when I feel the Spirit? No. When I feel alive and feel good? No. When I feel joy,
no.
When I'm prosperous,
no.
When am I following Christ? When I follow the Word. When I follow the Word, then I'm following Christ. Whether I feel good or bad, whether I have much or little, whether it's joyful or grievous at the moment, when I follow the Word, I am following Christ. Anything else that I follow, I am following Satan or my own way. Anything that the flesh has to offer, if you follow it, you're following Lucifer, because he savors the things that be of the flesh. So then, am I following God tonight? How can I know? But it's, well, I know that I'm following Christ because I'm a Christian. I ask this question sometimes. You know, if a person never prays, you know, other than just riding down the road and say, Lord, help me, you know I love you, save somebody. If a person never fasts, if a person never vistas the needy, never shares their income with the needy or with the world evangelism, if a person never goes out of their way to pass out a piece of litter to or testify to somebody about Jesus, do you then still say that they are a Christian? They are not a Christian. Those people know nothing about God and a Christian. You say, how do you know? Because the nature of Christ is not active and alive in their life. Wherever the nature of Christ is in a Christian, it will be active and alive about the Father's business. And what is the Father's business? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, to feed the hungry, to clothe those that are needy and naked, to take and share with those that are depressed and oppressed. Do everything that you can to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and their widows in their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. If you are not keeping yourself unspotted from the world in that you're watching and praying, if you're not visiting the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, then you are not a Christian. If you're not meditating in His laws day and night, you are not a Christian. So then tonight, let me invite you to be a Christian. Let me offer you a chance to repent of your sins and become a Christian. Let me give you a chance to turn away from the wicked ways of this world and become a Christian. Because folks, belonging to a church does not make you a Christian. Belonging to a group of people does not make you a Christian. Saying that I believe in God does not make you a Christian. Going up when the evangelist gives an altar call and standing before the evangelist does not make you a Christian. Neither in my meeting or any other meeting. It takes a confession of your sins to God, calling on the name of Jesus, repenting of your sins and being filled with His Spirit to be a Christian. That's what you've got to do to be a Christian. Be born again. And the Bible says, lest you be born of the water and of the Spirit, you shall no wise enter or inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it takes to be a Christian. I hope that we've got some Christians here at Bethlehem. I'm of the opinion that we've got some Christians here at Bethlehem. How many, I don't know, but I know that we've got some. And I'm also of the opinion that we have some false brothers and false sisters here at Bethlehem. You may be one of them, but on the other hand, you may be a true brother and a true sister. You say, well, what would make me to know that I'm a false brother or sister? Always warring against God. In that you do it against the minister, against the body of Christ, the least of these, you automatically know that you do not have the Spirit of Christ. If your mind is forever wanting to do its own thing, its own plans, deceitfully, cunningly working, looking forward to doing your own thing, then it means that you are not a Christian. Your spirit is testifying of yourself. Your witness is not true. It is witnessing of the flesh and your personal ambition. That means that your spirit is of the devil. But if a person has a spirit that is trying to follow the Word of God, honor the Word of God, find out what the Word of God said, do whatever God will let them do, whether considered in their eyes small or big, And they're very diligently trying to do whatever is put before them or whatever they can find to do. That is the Spirit of Christ. But to have some idea about some big ministry or prophesying to somebody about they're going to have a big ministry or something that they're going to do, all of this foolishness, because we get the feeling that we're something when we're nothing. And all of this thing about waiting for our ministry, a big ministry and thing, this is foolishness. See, that's foolishness. Does God want Brother Dale Clark to have a great big ministry that's going to sweep the world after 10,000 people die and go to hell? Or had God rather Brother Dale Clark could have a ministry and win that 10,000 people, save that 10,000 people and forget about the rest of it and just take what's followed? Does God feel that way about me, Brother Clark? See, it's the same to you. It's the same to me. God wants us to go after one soul. We got a letter today from Greece, is it, Betty? From Greece, these people wrote us a letter. And by the way, Mitch, they're wanting to correct our Grecian translation, put it into a modern translation that will reach all of Greece. And very fine people. They were not critical of the message. They thought the message was wonderful. But they said they wanted to be truthful with us about the translation. And we got this letter, and they was telling how that they have some meeting somewhere, and they passed out some literature, and a couple of people had come over to their meeting. And I told Betty, I said, "Now that thrills me. That makes me believe them people love God." Because they were so thrilled over two people that I don't guess they were in the upper side of life the way they talked, was they, these two people? Poor people, maybe, that had gotten a couple of pieces of literature and come over to their place. And they were so thrilled over the fact that they felt they had won these two people to God. I said, "Now that's God." Every soul of great importance, realizing that the angels rejoice over one soul coming to repentance, rather over 99 million, let us say, that needs no repentance, that's following somebody's ministry. Having a jubilee, knowing that somebody has been saved from the flames of a burning fire. And it really thrilled my heart. So then you see people that are following after all these things and prophesying one to another. They spend all their time prophesying one to another or trying to tell each other how great each other is. It's like people, we've had quite a few of them from time to time we've run into in our lifetime. It swaps offerings and swap tithe. You know, this fellow, he gives this fellow his tithes, and this fellow gives this fellow his tithe. And they swap tithe and offerings so that each one of them can keep doing their thing. The Lord hasn't seen either one of them, or He would have supported them. So they, you know, so ambitious they have to support one another. Or get something up in a club somewhere, so many people giving so much. But anyway, foolishness. That's what it is foolishness. Like somebody on TV the other day, I understand now, on one of the big TV programs, made the statement, said, I don't know whether this is authentic or not. This just was passed on to me. This brother said he heard him make the statement. He said, "Why do you let those people out there say something against the evangelist?" And he named off the big evangelist that you're well acquainted with. Said, "They're going to die and go to hell for that." Of course, he's number one in the film world and the TV world. I mean, he's the big one. But he said, "They're going to go to hell for that. Why do you people let those people say things against them?" You know, I didn't mean it wrong, and I still don't mean it wrong. But knowing the condition of his life and the others' lives that he spoke of, it's obvious that one of his aims was to get the people together to support his cause and to find favoritism. And I made the statement to the contrary. If somebody out here don't speak up against some of the things that those people are doing, they're going to die and go to hell. That's ones that's going to die and go to hell. If they don't speak up against some of the things he's doing and the other ones are doing, they're definitely going to die and go to hell. Because what they're doing is of the devil in many ways. And it's a form of godliness, denying the power. Jesus said, "Turn away from that." Those people will have their place in hell. But preaching the gospel and lifting up the gospel of Jesus Christ is the important thing. To save a soul and to tell you the right thing and to tell it without fear or favor and tell it without being wishy-washy or wavery about it. That's the thing that's important. You never find at any time Peter, James, Paul, or any of the other disciples
approaching somebody with a wishy-washy, I don't know, hope so attitude. Never. If Peter said something like he did to Ananias and Sapphira, he said it straight. If Paul said something, he said it straight right down the line. If Jesus said something, he said it right down the line. They did not stop to try to figure out whether this was right or that was right or wonder about this and that. They had done that years before. They'd settled that years before. They knew where they were, who they were, where they were going, where they come from, and what they were doing. And they knew why they were doing it. And when we grow up into real Godship as men and women, to where we get out of those wishy-washy conditions, calling darkness, darkness, that's what we need to do, light, light, not trying to mix the two and make allowance for any of that which is unright, then we'll be all right. Everything will be all right. We won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. The preachers many years ago when they had real revivals, I mean real old time camp meeting fire, burning revivals. It was men that knew what they were doing and they called it like it really was. And they had the boldness. Some people call it brass on their faces, just godliness. But they had the boldness of brass on their faith to go into a home when it was invited over for lunch or dinner and sit there and eat the man's cabbage and whatever and still preach the gospel and tell him he was going to hell for raising tobacco or whatever he was doing. It was unlike God. Now they say, you think somebody go to the hell for raising tobacco? Well, if they're raising it to use for spray, it's all right to kill insects with. But if they're raising it to sell to the tobacco company, they're going to hell for it because it's evil and it's wrong. Somebody said, well, you think a man would go to hell for dipping and smoking and chewing? I don't think smoking would send a man to hell, and I don't think chewing would send a man to hell. If smoking would send a man to hell, then I wouldn't understand that kind of thing because the Bible doesn't speak about it. If chewing would send a man to hell, I wouldn't understand that kind of thing because people chew their food and they don't go to hell. And it is a true fact that if you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, you won't know where you're going. So I don't preach that people will go to hell for smoking. I don't preach that people will go to hell for chewing. I preach that people will go to hell because of the devil that they live in their body that craves that filthy mess of smoke and chewing and spitting and dipping. That is a demon spirit. That is an evil spirit that possesses an individual. And to do that, you've got to have a hunger and a thirst for it, and it takes a devil to give it to you. So you will go to hell for that. Many things that you do, folks, that you wouldn't go to hell for. I say this so often, trying to help you to understand, talking to you like I'm doing tonight, rather than just preaching at you. There is numbers of things that you can do. You think you would go to hell for it, but you will not go to hell for that. You will go to hell because of the spirit that defiled the human body, the one that you let in. That's why you will go to hell. Many things is done through life. Chewing and spitting. There ain't nothing wrong with chewing if you're chewing the right thing. And ain't nothing wrong with spitting if you're spitting out the right thing. If a bug gets in your mouth, you'd like to spit him out. There ain't nothing wrong with that. And it's no sin in a pot smoking, especially if it's sitting over a blaze. And God won't put the pot in hell for doing it. A chimney smokes, but God doesn't put the chimney in hell because there's no law against something smoking. Indians apparently, in the early days when they first saw them, Columbus, when he first discovered America, saw them smoking the weeds. And the term was used in a I don't like to express it, kind of a non-expressible kind of a manner. But I don't believe God sent those folks to hell for puffing on the weeds. God doesn't send a man to hell for that. He sends a man to hell for what he knows is right and wrong. If he knows to do good and he doesn't do it, he goes to hell because of his knowledge. God doesn't send a man to hell because he took a drink of whiskey. Somebody said, well, I don't agree with you. Well, if that be the case, I better call everybody up and see how many of you folks made it past the whiskey barrel on your way up. But I got a feeling that some of you got by the wine bottle, and you got by the homebrew bottle, and you got by the whiskey bottle, and a number of other things. I'm sure that you got a swig on the way. Somebody said, well, I didn't. Well, we'll get to your case in a little bit if you wait. It's a true fact that the Lord don't send a man to hell because of liquors, because, as I've said so many times in the Old Testament, He said, make your liquors and enjoy your liquors. And I use expression sometimes to explain it, even grandma's pot liquor. But anything that is strong enough to affect your body and to affect your mind and affect your spirit gives place to a spirit. And for this, you will go to hell. The Bible doesn't speak against anything such as liquors or whatever. We say liquors come from the word liquid. But it does say strong drink is raging. It says that wine is a mocker. It said, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And when you drink anything or you take anything that's intoxicating, that can get control of your heart or your mind or you put it into your body, it's because the Spirit has caused you to do that. And when you do that, saying that save is the things of the flesh, it wants to drink that for the effects of it. When you do that, whether it's drink whiskey or take dope, it doesn't matter, pop pills or whatever. When you do that, you're following the flesh. That means you're following an evil spirit. And that evil spirit is taking your flesh into its control. And when you do that, you're going to die and go to hell. There's no other way out. So then God will let this boy and girl pop a pill over here and over here day after tomorrow take them to heaven. Or 10 minutes from then, take them to heaven. Somebody say, take a pill popper to heaven? Yep, because 10 minutes from then there may not be a pill popper. It might have been 10 minutes ago that there was a pill popper. They might have found Jesus within that 10 minutes. And the Bible said, all of the wickedness they've done shall not be remembered against them, and their righteousness they shall live. Therefore, you see that God don't take them to hell for pill popping. On the other hand, you might never have taken a pill in your life and die and go to hell. Just by thinking the wrong thoughts, doing the wrong things, acting the wrong way, having the spirit of pride. It is spirits, demon spirits, evil spirits, lustful spirits, gullible spirits, spirits of gossip, backbiting, all these kind of things, proud spirits, self-ego spirits, spirits that makes one to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Did you know that spirits, evil spirits, can cause you to fast many days? Did you know they can cause you to pray and mourn many hours? And did you know that they do without food for multiplied days at a time? Been known to do without them, I believe, as high as 90 days at a time. People mourning, not following Christ. So see, the main thing is to follow the Word. Am I following the Word? Are you following the Word? Do we love the Word? Do we love God? Are we making our flesh to surrender to the Word and conform to the Word? Am I doing it? Are you doing it? I talk to you tonight because I don't have to scream and holler at you. You're not a bunch of heathens. You're people that I preached to for a number of years. Jesus many times talked to His disciples just like I'm talking to you, or He talked to the multitudes just like I'm talking to you. It's like the reporter asked me up yonder. He come to me and he said, Brother Pike, he gave us a front page write-up in the Greensboro paper. He said, Brother Pike, said, you're a soft-spoken person. Said, do you talk like that all the time? I said, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid I don't. I talk as normal as anybody when I'm talking. Don't try to be harsh and ugly. But on the other hand, I'm liable to scream at you. I'm liable to holler at you. I'm liable to lift up my voice like a trumpet. You know? So I said, I'm afraid not. And I get stirred up. I said, I'm subject to do whatever needs to be done. Jesus was a gentle man, very gentle. He could truly be referred to as a gentleman. But on the other hand, when he popped the whip, turned over the tables, called them hypocrites, vipers, called Peter Satan and referred to Judas as a devil, he wasn't all that gentle. And yet he was just as gentle in his spirit. But he wasn't all that gentle in that Paul said we're rude in speech. Sometimes we get rude in speech. Sometimes I speak to my wife and I'm rude in speech. I don't mean to be. It wasn't planned like that. It wasn't something that I pre-planned, but on the spur of the moment I said, where's Joe at? What have you done, Betty? Maybe there's danger, whatever. Or it could be something else, you know, concerning the work of God. Nah, sometimes she kind of rude in speech too. But anyway, she don't plan it like that, you know. Wives that love you, they don't really plan it like that. Sometimes you irritate them, you aggravate them, or sometimes they don't feel good, or sometimes you blame them with everything instead of taking your part of the blame. And they get upset. You know, we like to be king of the castle, you know. We've got to have some servants somewhere, and she's first in line. But really, God don't look at it like that. If there's a king of the castle, there should be a queen of the castle. And as the Bible said, to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But I'm just saying that to say this. Sometimes I don't always speak soft. Sometimes you don't always speak soft. A lot of you folks that don't speak soft to me. But I don't expect you to. I really don't expect you to. When I was in the Army, they didn't speak soft to me. They didn't come in and say, good morning, Mr. Pike. We're planning to do some drilling today. I wondered if you'd accompany us. I don't remember a time they ever did that. I remember a time they told a boy to get out of the bed and he wouldn't get out of the bed and he was on the upper bunk and they threw the whole bunk and him off in the floor. Of course, that wasn't Army rules and regulations either, but they still did it. So, it's like putting up a tent out there. Sometimes you have to holler at people and they have to holler at you. Say, get out of the way of that pole. Man, don't do that. You're fixing to kill somebody. Maybe they're way over here and you're way over here. You know? So, what we need to do is adjust our lives to whatever the cause is, whatever the problem is, whatever the occasion is. If the occasion calls for hollering and screaming, then let that be it. If I was out on the battlefield and I was in a foxhole and I was fixing to stick my head up over here, and another fellow over here, he saw what was coming, a bazooka coming across there, and he screamed at me, you know, I'd be a foolish fellow to stick my head up and say, you see here, don't you insult me like that. There's a good possibility that there wouldn't be no head going back down the hole. You know, just be grateful. Say, thank God that fellow hollered. Whether it sound good or sound bad, he saved your head. So I feel that way, you know. It depends on the occasion. Sometimes parents have to give you a whipping. Children have to have a whipping. And they'll pout and they'll get upset. They'll act all out of sorts. But if that parent doesn't whip that child will get killed or something will happen to it. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what we believe. It's a fact. If the Bible says it, it's like that. The Bible said a child left to himself will bring shame. It didn't say maybe. It said he will bring shame. Everyone I have ever seen where daddies and mothers thought he was too good to whip or too good to correct or just let him snatch on their ears and their nose and kick them on the shin and holler and act indignant and act like a wild gorilla or something. You know, everyone I ever seen like that turned out bad. I never seen one that didn't. But everyone I ever seen to where the daddy paddled him and straightened him out and kept him in line, he made a pretty nice boy. I know there's exceptions where boys get out under the rule and they get away and they do things wrong. I know that. But all in all, you train up the child in the way that it should go. When it's old, it will not depart from it. Someone will say, well, how is it, Brother Pike, how can you be sure it will not depart from it? It's this sure, this positive, that if a lion is born with a lion nature as a cub, it will never get away from being a lion. Did you know that? Never. If a sheep is born with a sheep nature, it will never get away from a sheep nature. Did you know that? The Bible said if they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. Or he said if the leopard can change his spot and the Ethiopian his skin, they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. It is utterly impossible for a person that has a nature to do evil to do good. Good water and bitter water cannot come forth from the same fountain.
It is impossible. Now, I feel that if it is impossible for the Ethiopian to change his skin and the leper to change his spots, which makes it impossible for they that are accustomed to do evil to do good, I am thoroughly convinced that just the reverse, that it is utterly impossible for them that are accustomed to do good to do evil. If he that is accustomed to do evil cannot do good, then he that is accustomed to do good cannot do evil. He that is born of God cannot sin. If it is impossible for a person that is wretched and evil to do good, how much more impossible is it for a Christian, a son of God, mind you, to sin? It is utterly impossible for a son of God to sin. There is no way. He cannot sin. He is born of God. So then, when I say these things, we should consider that our lives should be shapen toward Christ. Our conviction should be that we pass from death unto life. We should feel that we are holy and clean and pure and virtuous, not by works of our own, but by works of Christ and the washing of regeneration. And that we belong to Him because of what He did for us. And that there is utterly no way for us to sin against God. So if you have that nature, then are you happy? If you do not have that nature, then you can have only one other nature. That is a spirit of error. And if you have the spirit of error, God did not give it to you. If you're always going in error, always making mistakes, always find yourself on the wrong side of the fence, then it is the spirit of error. God did not give it to you. You need to get born again. I must say this again to try to magnify this one thought. If a child is trained up in the way it's supposed to be trained, spiritually or naturally, it has a nature. It's been given a nature. A nature has been inbred within the child. And it is utterly impossible for the child to ever get away from its nature. There is no possible way for him ever to get away from his nature. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I know some people that was raised up in a Christian home and they're wretched. I didn't say being raised up in a Christian home. I said if the child is trained up in the ways of the Lord, if he's trained up in the ways of the Lord, like Samuel that was taken up to the house of God, being raised in a Christian home don't spell nothing. Some of the worst murderers was raised in a Christian home. They tell me John Dillinger, I don't know if this is true or not, but I believe it was John Dillinger, one of the most notorious killers that ever lived. His dad was a preacher. And a good man to the extent that when they brought John Dillinger to him saying, this is your son, he said, he's not my son. He informed him right quick that the son that he knew was not a killer. That was not his son. So then, being raised in a Christian home doesn't prove anything, folks. I believe Cain and Abel come up in a Christian home. That didn't spell anything. But it makes a lot of difference if you're trained up in the way of the Lord. If you're trained up in His way, you won't never get away from it. No more than the lion can escape his nature. If a German can become a Japanese and a Japanese can become an Ethiopian, and an Ethiopian can become a Chinese, then it's easy to see how that we can sin or how that a sinner can be a Christian or live right. It's utterly impossible. There is no way. You've got to be born again. Now let me say this in closing. One thing that I've tried to stress, the nature, having a nature of Christ makes you what you are. Being partakers of His divine nature causes the conformity of your body to His nature or to His spirit. For whatever the nature is on the inside of the individual, so the outer man will be. If the nature on the inside is of Lucifer, and the inner life is in captivity by Lucifer, your body is going to conform to the ways of Lucifer, Your bodily endeavors is going to come out as corruption. Because your nature that is perverted is going to cause you to do everything that satisfies your thinking, your flesh, fulfill your desires, your ambition, and then you may turn and be religious, just as religious as you can be. But your nature is to do evil. Your nature is to be worldly. Your nature is to follow after the passions of the flesh and the convenience of the flesh. Laughing, joking. You get more enjoyment out of laughing and joking and eating and drinking and writing and seeing and saying than you do thinking about heavenly things and doing heavenly things and being in heavenly conversations and being around heavenly people. Somebody said, well, I just don't get no enjoyment, Brother Pike. I like to be around them, brethren, but all they do is sit and talk. But let me tell you something. If you ever get that divine nature of God, you'll be so that you'll be like Elijah. You wouldn't care if you just got in a cave all by yourself and lived the rest of your life just with that spirit. Like Paul and the others. See, so the mere fact that you don't have any joy in seeking those things out and being in the presence of those things prove you couldn't possibly have the nature of Jesus. That means that you can't expect your body to be redeemed in the translation. I say these things to you not necessarily because you want to hear them, because I know some of you don't, but because there are some of you that are elect, and we're getting near what's referred to as the rapture of the translation, and it's necessary for me to expound these things and say these things for your edification to get you ready for that great redemption. While we were over in Eden, which has a great, great significance. There, when we pull those five poles up together, we've never done that before. We let them down in succession in Charlotte, which I said had to do with the closing out of something, and then a new thing coming in. We pulled up five poles, which symbolized the five offices of the ministry, and they were pulled up by the truck, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this, there was a thing that took place that could have made a man a murderer and could have killed another man. But the Lord, being merciful, spared it. And through faith, erected those poles to His own glory by faith. When all other effort had failed, even the chain had popped. And God, by faith, did it. Stood them upright there in the Garden of Eden, as we say. And it was on a Monday morning that had to do with the morrow after the Sabbath, the resurrection. It was on that very morning that we got the report, which spoke about having preached on bodily redemption the night before. And on that very morning, we got the report that for the first time in the history of mankind, a man-made object had escaped the solar system. Escaped it to the extent that it was 3 5/10 billion miles from the Earth, transmitting its signals at 186,000 miles per second, or the speed of light, taking 4 hours and 20 minutes for them to reach their destination back to Earth. Engraved on a plaque or whatever it was a nude man and woman, which evidently indicated, as one writer said, not that we should be unclothed, but rather be clothed upon with our house from heaven. It undoubtedly indicated the restoration back to the garden, and that man had escaped the earthly skins of coat that God had put them on when they had sinned at the garden. And now they were back in that wonderful world of purity, to where there was no evil, nothing necessary in the outer garments, in that they were clothed in a right mind of purity. No shame, whatever. And it was about this time, a woman going up in the shuttle, we said had to do with the rapture. Just about this time that she went up, And a number of different things concerning the closing out of the meeting, such as Father's Day, right at the right time for the rest and whatever. It was so perfect in what God did in those two meetings, so allegorically wonderful, until there's no human expression for it. But I said all that to say this. The Antichrist is near at hand. He's got to come at the first of the week. And some people would question that. They'd say, well, I don't understand how that he can come at the first of Daniel's last week. But he's got to come at the first of the week. The reason I say that is the Bible said he'll make a covenant for 7 years. And in the midst of the 7 years, he'll break it. And if there's only 7 years left, that means he's got to come at the first of the 7 years. Break the covenant right in the middle of the 7 years, which has to do with Revelation 12, sounding of the last trumpet, 11:15. Maybe one of these nights we'll get back to saying something concerning Daniel and a few things as we understand on it. A few things we never did clear up. Maybe just preach a little message on it. I'd like to read just a little bit to you from the book of Proverbs. And after this, we're going to let you go. You watch a person that will run from the gospel. Watch a person that will hide from the gospel. And you'll find that that person has a motive that is not pure. If you search them out, you'll find that their motive is not pure. And they'll soon get in trouble. I mean bad trouble. Over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, and the earth for depths. And the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower, in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. And discover not a secret to another. And he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitches of silver. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. As the coal of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him. For he refresheth the soul of his master. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And the Lord shall reward thee. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. As a cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country.
A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemingly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hands of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit, there is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion in the street. As a door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him. Is like one that taketh a dog by the ears, as a madman who casteth firebrand arrows and death. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believeth him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth the pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruins. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. I want to point this out and close here. Chapter 26, second verse, Proverbs. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Okay, that makes us to know that when something happens and something goes wrong in our lives and our hearts, to our loved ones, our friends, whatever it might be, there has to be a cause, because the curse causeless shall not come. The curse will not come without a cause. Okay, let's stand together. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sing the chorus, I love him. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing one more time now? I love him. I love you all because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, while you've got your heads bowed with me, think upon them, ask the Lord to help you, forgive your sins, ask Him to direct your hearts. Draw nigh to God, because the day is drawing to a close and the end of the world is upon us. I know that it's hard for us to get a hold of that, for the simple reason that the Bible said, as it was in the days of Noah, it'll be that way at the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be marrying and marrying and eating and drinking. Said there won't be any change or interruption or anything that will even let them know that it's near at hand. Not any indication of it. God will conceal it in such a way that they won't even have any inclination that the end of the world is at hand. It'll be so much like it has been every day. God will see to it that it remains that way every day. Every day. And then all of a sudden, it's like that. That'll be it. As a snare, it's like a man throw a net over a bird that quick. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that quick, he'll break the clouds of heaven and you won't even have time to say, "Oh my God," before he appears in the heavens. The Bible said, "And the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn." The Baptist tribe, the Methodist tribe, the German tribe, the Indian tribe. Any way you want to look at it, politically or whatever, nationally, internationally, sect, religiously, whatever. The sign shall appear, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And then it'll be too late. They'll cry for the rocks and mountains. Too late, forever too late then. We can say, "I've changed my mind. I don't want to do it. I'd rather go another way. I don't see it like that." But it's forever too late. Because the saints of God will be gone that quick. You'll be left. So tonight, while you think on this, search in your heart, and if you're in the faith of Christ, I'm going to ask somebody to come up and dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight. I'd like for Brother Dale Clark to come up and dismiss us. I saw Dale come in tonight and I had in mind to get him to minister to us. Somehow I felt the Lord wanted me to just talk with you like that tonight for some reason. There's a great change taking place. A great change. And that tent meeting at Eden had to do with it. We had a glorious service the last night of that service. People were shouting and praising the Lord. Some screaming. Some just rejoicing in the wonderful Spirit of God. Tonight, as Dale comes to pray with you, think it over, folks. Really think it over. Because the end of the day is at hand. The night's upon us, whether we want to accept it or not. That last week of Daniel is rolling around the corner now. And something is about to take place. If the last week of Daniel is beginning to come to the front, And maybe we'll mention a few things about that in that we've never elaborated a whole lot on that last week. Maybe a little later we will. If the last week of Daniel is beginning to come into view, then that means that it'll soon be over. Because when that happens, you won't be around to go through that last week of Daniel. You'll just be here when she comes front and center, as we say, when it comes forth, when it arrives. Right at the very beginning of it, that quick, you go out. That quick, you go out. Okay, Brother Dale, if you will, my brother.